Come, you people, into the house of the Lord. Come and give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Come, let us worship the Lord with praise, for His mercy endures forever. Come, let us bow down before Him, for His mercy endures forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the invitation, the free, unfettered invitation to all of us who will come by Your grace, who have a changed heart, to come and worship You and to give thanks, for You are good, and to confess with the people of God that Your mercy endures forever. Accept our worship, we pray, through Christ in His name. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in our morning prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is to the Father that we pray. It is to the first person of the Trinity that we should come with our petitions and requests. And Father, we are here. We come to You in the name of Jesus Christ. We confess that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is our advocate with Thee. He is the mediator between us and Thee. Through Him we come boldly to Your throne of grace. And Lord, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for His presence with us as we come to Thy Word today. For we confess that it is not through perishable seed that we have been born again, but through the living and enduring Word of God. Lord, grant that the Holy Spirit will use Thy Word here this day to comfort our minds, to change our hearts, that we might both love You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, with more fervency and zeal. Our Father, we earnestly seek You. Our souls thirst for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We live in a wasteland of sin in our culture. There is no modesty. Indecency has become admirable. Propriety has become prudish. Carnality has become canonized. Lust has become entertainment. And there is little shame anymore. And even men have forfeited their masculinity. Strength has been replaced with softness. The durable has been replaced with the delicate. Authority has been replaced with smoothness. And even in preaching, proclamation has been replaced by conversation. Principle has given way to pragmatism. Sentimentality has become the religion of the modern man. Meaningless rhetoric has become the language of leaders. Dying unto sin has been replaced by living in a relationship. Righteous indignation has given way to complacency. Emotions have become the standard of right and wrong. Rather than engaging the mind, we perform for the mindless. Rather than calling men to repentance, we call men to amusement and entertainment. Lord, where is the wise man? Where is the sober man? Where is the man who can discern the times? Grant to us leaders in our families, in our churches, and in our nation who we can follow with confidence. Give us men who are wise beyond their years, who can discern the truth from error. Give us leaders who know danger, who can separate themselves from the pack, who can find their way through the darkness, and who can hold to the foundation while the wind blows in every direction. Lord, every generation has a plight of troubles. We have ours. They seem overwhelming. The future looks dim. Your people are the salt of the earth. If we lose our savor, what shall happen to the world? Revive Thy people. Revive Thy church. Give us obedience. Make us salt and light. Help us to trust and obey. May our children not rise up and curse us someday because we were asleep or because we were watching Bathsheba when we should have been on the battle lines. The decisions we make today shall affect generations to come in our families, in our churches, and in our nation. We live and die for future generations, not just simply for ourselves. Lord, give us wisdom in these things. Lord, we pray for the afflicted. We especially pray for Dr. Hudnall in the hospital this morning, and we pray that he might have a quick recovery and might return home. We pray for those who deal with pain every day. We pray for those who have lost hope. We pray that they might be healed. We pray for those burdened down in their minds with weights too heavy to bear. Lord, guard our minds and give hope to those who are discouraged. Give light to those who are depressed. Lord, help us to understand that even though you transcend us, yet you are in our midst accomplishing your purposes. You are in the midst of the fire. You are in the midst of the earthquake. You are in the midst of our trials. You're not far away. Where others see only evil, we see purpose. Where others see only hurt and sorrow, we see Jesus. Lord, it is only by faith that we can do this, and we pray that you will give us more faith. Lord, we give thanks that you are patient with us. We are sometimes slow to understand, slow to obey. We can be hard-headed and stubborn. We can be stiff-necked. Sometimes we can only learn by being broken. Sometimes we must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes the world must become dark before we can see the light. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Only when some men are brought to the brink of destruction can they be converted. Lord, convert the proud and the stubborn. Bring them low, that they might learn to depend on you and call out for you and your mercy. Crush their rebellions and break them into pieces. And then may the gospel put them back together again. And may they become willing, delightful servants of the Master. Lord, we confess that you seek worshipers that will worship you in spirit and in truth. You are looking for them even this day. Your eyes are searching the east and the west, the north and the south, looking for those who will worship you in accordance with a worship that is pleasing in your sight. Lord, may you find it here in this place. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I conclude my last few Sundays here, I certainly am not preaching expositional sermons and doing more topical sermons, and I've been trying to think that what might be helpful to you as a congregation as you prepare for another pastor and the future of the church. And so today I'm going to be preaching on what I consider one of the most important things in regard to the future of this church, or actually any church, and that is that basically that men be men. It's so important that men man up and become men in the church as well as in the family and in the home. And I think the future of the church certainly depends upon men taking responsibility in the church. And my text is basically a phrase that appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 through 14. 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians. I think I got that wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Or chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 16. Be on the alert and stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And may God add His blessing as we read here this morning a portion of His holy word. As I just mentioned, I think probably to exit, as I exit the pulpit here at Bidwell Heights, my mind has scanned over several things I think that will be important for the future of this church. And before I preach my last sermon, I thought one of the most critical and important things I could do here is to speak to the men of the church. And I've titled the sermon, Man Up, Men. And I do that partially because the apostle, as he writes to the church at Corinth, uses that phrase, act like men. And the term there, men, is not a generic sense of manhood. Don't act like manhood, but men, particularly men as opposed to the women of the church, act like men ought to act. And I don't mean to downplay the role of the women in the church. It's been my experience that the women seem to do most all the work, and the men kind of sit and make decisions. But I'm not downplaying the women of the church here today. But I think critical to the future of the church and families and to the nation is having real biblical men in our midst. Men who act like men. And I think one of the problems in our generation is we're not sure what a man should act like. What is it to be a man? And I'm not sure even in the church that we understand. We have been so influenced by our culture that we have lost sight of what it means to be a real man. We have been influenced over the last generation or so much by television and the movies that we generally have come to make our models after popular men as they are presented, oftentimes out of Hollywood. Years ago, John Wayne was the model of a real man. Rough and tough cowboy he was. The only person I think he could not handle was the young girl in True Grit. If some of you have seen that movie, you know what I mean. A young Presbyterian girl in True Grit. He was really confused about what to do with her. But you know what? John Wayne in the movies never married, that I can remember. He never had children, and he never stayed in one place for very long. He was always on the move, always hunting down those evil cowboys and being the hero. Then came Archie Bunker, All in the Family. Some of you are not old enough to remember these characters, but if you don't remember them, maybe you can take some time and watch some of their series on television. It is considered by sociologists that Archie Bunker maybe changed America more than any model man or non-model man in the last century. He was an obnoxious bigot who treated his wife like a dog. And he was very popular. On the other side of the spectrum came Cliff Huxtable in The Cosby Show. Now let me tell you, The Cosby Show is one of the most humorous shows I've ever seen. It is great to watch. The writers were creative and they captured the nature of the family. But you know what? Old Cliff, even though he was funny, he was not the head of his home. His wife, Claire, was the head of the home. He was scared to death of her. He was henpecked. He was nice. He was humorous. But he was not a man. Then there appeared on the scene, Rambo. Now, Rambo was tough. Rambo could, on his own, stop the whole Russian army in one day. And he could do it. But you know, since Rambo, I've really not gone to the movies much, and I've not watched sitcoms on television much, so I don't know what's on today. I really don't know. My experience with the movies and television ended with Mr. Huxtable and Rambo slaughtering the Russian army. On occasion, we have Christian celebrities or Christian athletes who become celebrities. We have Tim Tebow, the football star. And here lately, we have Bubba Watson, who won the Masters Golf Tournament. One of the first things Bubba Watson said on television, or on the radio at least, I don't know if the television caught it, was that he said, "I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for this victory." And the second thing he said was, "You know, golf does not mean everything to me. Golf has been good to me, but there are more important things in life than golf." Now, I think the point I want to make this morning, if you want to find a real Christian man, I think you need look no farther than your own church. Now, the men in this church are not movie stars, they're not celebrity athletes. Generally, they are plain, ordinary men who go to work every day, provide for their family and their wife and their children, and who have a love and a fear of God. And that's a real man. The general church has been so feminized and has taken on the characteristics of the female gender that even in some churches, it's very difficult to find real men. And even in some churches, women in skirts stand behind the pulpit. They've totally lost their manhood. But I want to look this morning at the characteristic or the character of a real man. Because I think it is so important that men, God raise up men in the church to take leadership in the church, that our future, there is no future without it. As much as all the women do, and as important as the women are, unless we have men who take responsibility in the local church has no future. We need men who will take responsibility not only in the church, but the family and also the nation. Our existence depends upon it. And so let's look at a few characteristics of real men. And let me say, first of all, that real men love God, the one and the true living God who reveals Himself in Jesus Christ. Real men come under somebody else. Real men know how to be under authority and respect that authority. Real men know how to live under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the only King, who is the only final authority Himself as part of the Godhead. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he said, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." There is a pecking order. There is a headship that God has ordained as He created man. There's a pecking order, in a sense, even in the Trinity itself, willingly and voluntary, but still there. And as the man is to be the head of the woman, so the man himself is not a tyrant. He is not to be Mr. Independent. He is not to be a man with free, willing authority under no other authority. But every true man recognizes that he himself is in subjection to Christ, who is the head, who rules over all, including him. Christ has preeminence in all things. You can't be a real man. You can't act like a man unless you are under authority yourself. And that is the authority of Jesus Christ as King and the Lord of all. From that definition, men who are atheists, men who are agnostics, men who are unbelievers, men who are humanists, cannot act like real men. They are a living lie. They take from God, but they give Him nothing in return. What does a real man look like? A real man fears God. A real man has reverence for God. A real man will understand that God is over him. The important thing is not that I'm over a woman. The important thing is that Christ rules over me. And only as I submit to His authority do I have even the right, much less the responsibility, to rule over a woman or to be her head. Because real men love God and are in subjection to God, they are responsible. They do their duty. Whether they feel like it or not, whether they hate it or not, they do their duty because they have been called to be responsible, to take their responsibilities and to do them with soberness, with commitment, and with thoroughness. Do it well. Finish the job. And be respectful as you do it. Don't run from challenge. Don't run from responsibility. Face it and endure it. I think we have created a young generation who believes that they are to be entertained and life is supposed to make them happy. I don't know where that came from. It may be in the Declaration of Independence, but God never said you'd be happy. And God never said it would be easy. God said it will be hard. It's hard to go to work every day from 9 to 5 to master your career, your job, to be dependable. Your wife knows you'll be home every evening. She knows you'll go back to work the next day. You'll bring in enough money to feed the family, to take care of the needs of the family. And you'll do it for 40 years. 40 years. 50 years. You'll be there every day, the stable man in the home and the family they can look up to and depend upon because you are responsible. Real men are courageous. When there's a roach in the bathroom, you kill it. You know, in Florida, they have all kind of pests down there. It's the land of many pests. Roaches and spiders and lizards and snakes and alligators and whatever else. And just recently, my wife came to me and said, "Larry, there's a roach in the bathroom. It's big. You take care of it." And being the man that I am, I said, "Okay." And I went in there and I took off my shoe and it was crawling up the bathroom wall. And I went, "Bang! He's dead." I take some toilet tissue and I pick him up and put him in the water and he dies at sea. You see, that's what a man does. He doesn't say, honey, you take care of that. I'm afraid of roaches. A mouse in the kitchen. A snake in the basement. Well, I might call somebody on that one. I'm not sure. But you see, you don't run and hide. You take the risk and you do the dirty jobs. You face the obstacles with strength and courage. That's what Moses told Joshua when Moses knew he was about to die. He was not going to enter into the promised land. And he spoke to Joshua to encourage him, because men need to be encouraged. We all need to be encouraged. We all need to be told, now you're a man, be courageous. Take your responsibility. Go ahead and face the difficulty that's before you. And sometimes when people tell us to do that, we're encouraged. Encourage means to put courage in somebody, to put courage in the man, because sometimes we're not too courageous. So we need encouragement. And so as Moses spoke to Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, he said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Or as God, I think, here spoke to Moses, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." So notice there that Joshua, being the head, being the leader, he knows that he has a leader. He has a God. He has a king to whom he is responsible. There are no absolute monarchs in this world. Everyone is responsible unto God. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be courageous. In the midst of danger, in the midst of the enemy, stand strong. Don't run. Don't be a deserter. Face the tough decisions and make them. Men, face the hard decisions. Somebody's got to make them. And make them. Also, real men love their wives. Courage is always mixed with tenderness and kindness. You know, I think that's what women are looking for. They're looking for men who are strong, but also who are kind. Great combination. Even in our text here, which we just read in 2 Corinthians 16, notice the language there. Let's see. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 16. "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." Then he says what? "Let all that you do be done in love." You've got strength, strong, powerful, fearless, and you've got kindness, tenderness, and love. When Paul wrote to the one of these churches, he says, "Did I not act like a mother nursing her little child when I was among you?" How delicate is that? A mother nursing her infant child. "Was I not like that with you?" Real men love their wives. Real men will give themselves up for their wives. Recently I was talking to a friend of mine, not in this church, and I don't think anybody here knows the situation, but a very fine Christian man who was very disappointed when I was talking to him just a couple of weeks ago. And he has several children, but he has a young daughter, a daughter with three children. And he said, and I was asking him about his family, and he said, "Well, I hate to tell you, Larry, but my daughter's husband left her and the three children. He's gone." Now, I'll tell you something else about him. He is the assistant pastor of a church in another state. Assistant pastor. He's still the assistant pastor. And I said, "How about you and I, my friend, how about you and I going up there and kind of putting a few bruises on him? If you'll go, I'll go with you." He said, "Let's go." We didn't go. Maybe we should. Maybe we will. I don't know. You can't do that. You're a man. Man up. You don't leave your wife and three children. Just go away. And you claim to be a Christian without any support. You see, true men are kind, respectful, sensitive, caring, providing the needs of their wives. True men love their wives as they love their own bodies. As you know, as Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 5, there he says, "For wives are to be subject to their own husbands as unto the Lord." That's pretty strong medicine for any woman, I think. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." So husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself, and so forth. So men, give your wife somebody to look up to. She looks up to you because not only are you responsible, you do your job, you go to work. Not only are you courageous, but you're kind and gentle. And if a woman finds a man like that, she really will have no problem for him as being the head of the home. He leads her to church. He doesn't sit at home watching TV while his wife and children go to church. He leads her to church. "Honey, today is the Lord's Day and we are going to church. And our children, you know, they need Sunday school. It's not an absolute law, but we're going to put our children in Sunday school. We're going to teach them. We're going to teach you about God and God's law." And let me say this too. Girls, marry up, don't marry down. Marry up, don't marry down. And I'm not talking about classes particularly. I'm not talking about even economic situation. But marry a husband who knows more theology than you do. Paul said in Corinthians, if a woman has a question, let her ask her husband at home. Now, you can interpret that in many ways, but let me say this. Men, you need to be able to answer your wife's questions. And if they're smart theologically and on top of things, you need to read more and more and more to keep ahead of them. You need women to be able to go to your husband and ask them some theological issues, and they need to be able to answer those. And you are able to give adequate answers to their questions. Girls, if you marry down and you marry a husband who can't answer your questions, who is not studied as you have studied, it will be a mismatch. You will become the spiritual leader Real men read and study and keep ahead of their wives. Real men love their children. Real men love their children. They discipline them with the rod. I was visiting with a young man here recently, just actually Thursday. And I asked him if I could stop by his home. He's in another state. PCA minister who's been having trouble with his church. Just a pleasant man of strength and also kindness. His wife was trying to put their children down for a nap, and they, two little girls, and they were not going down. And he went in there with his manly voice and said something, you know, not really mean. Just, it's time to go to bed and it's time to take your nap. You never heard anymore. God has come to this house in the power of the man's voice. He loves his children. He disciplines his children. He trains his children. One of them gave me a catechism answer that was longer. I didn't even know the question. And he said, Pastor, ask her the question. I said, well, I'm not sure which question. I said, who made you? And he said, no. That's children's catechism. One of the longer questions, you know. And so I did, and she just rattled it off. But been well taught. You demand obedience from your children. You don't let them say, no, no. You don't shift responsibility to your wife. Men, you're not a playmate for your children. You're a father. I know one family I've concluded that, you know, there's like a husband and a wife and three children. And I've concluded that the wife is the head of the house and she has four children. Three plus the husband. I like men. And especially boys. Boys need strong fathers. You know, when boys grow up to be teenagers, they need a man in the house. Women, you aren't going to do it. Unless God has grace. But they need strong fathers. Elsewise, you'll lose your sons and you'll lose their souls. And a father is more than simply a playmate, as I said. He can laugh. He bears their weaknesses. And he wipes their tears. But he also can command their respect and their obedience. Real men protect their children, providing food on the table, shelter, monitoring outside influence. We don't keep them in a cage. But we don't let everything in from the outside. I remember when I was a father of a young children. This was the days before internet, email, and all the other things, Facebook. And I know this maybe was going too far, but every letter that came to my house addressed to my children, they knew Daddy's going to read it. Daddy's going to read it. Also, real men love God's church. If you're qualified for office, you will assume that responsibility. God didn't give you qualifications to simply sit on them and not take responsibility. One of the things I like about our church is every Sunday, before many of you come, every Sunday morning before Sunday school, before church, when you come through the front doors, you'll meet about four or five men. Now, they may not always say hello, but you'll meet four or five men. We love the church, willing and ready to greet you, to welcome you. In conclusion, these are a few basic principles. When you think of real men, don't think of John Wayne, Archie Bunker, Cliff Huxtable, Rambo, or even athletic celebrities. You find real men in the local church who are kind and gentle and caring, and yet who can be angry, who can be courageous, who can face danger, take responsibility, be sober and be humorous, be strong and be loving and kind, willing to make the tough decisions, not afraid of mice and roaches, leaders in the church as God gives them gifts. They love their wives, they love their children, they love God, they love the church. And they're willing to stand up for what is right. They're willing to defend the widow and the orphan. They're willing to stand up and defend the truth. Men, the souls of your wives and the souls of your children are in your hands. There's nothing that will turn away a young girl or a young boy than a father who is not a man and claims to be a Christian. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." And somehow we got to the point where we think, the church thinks, you know, if you just get them baptized and so forth, they're going to be saved. But that's not at all what it means. We do baptize children. But what that means is that you're going to become a Christian. You're going to become a real man. And your children will follow after you. And they'll be men and women who love Christ too. And that may take 20 years, that may take 25 years, but it's going to happen. You'll save yourself, you'll save your wife who will follow you, and you'll save your children who will follow you because they admire strength, they admire power, they admire courage, they admire responsibility. And they also admire a man who is tender, caring, and loving. And they'll follow you, and they'll follow your God. And you'll save not only yourself, but you shall save your wife, and you shall save your children. The future or success of this church depends on the men of the church acting like men. May God be gracious to you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us men to act like men, not the men of the movies, not even the men of celebrities, but the men of the local church. Men in this church who are strong and courageous, responsible, do their duties, who do not take delight in their headship, but that they are under the headship of Jesus Christ. And yet who are willing to make decisions and make the rules. And may we find women who find such men, and submission will not be a problem. It will not be a problem in the church. Lord, give us men, and give this church men who act like men. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And now be dismissed with the blessing of God. Go forth knowing that apart from Jesus Christ you can do nothing. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, remembering that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.